Lord, let it be all about you today. We praise you because you are worthy of letting it all be about you. We praise you because we have seen your hand work in our lives and in our hearts, drawing us to you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's all about you. Lord, would your spirit be made manifest to us so that we can respond in adoration and love and worship in every aspect of our lives. Thank you for this opportunity we have to use our voices, the opportunity we have to give of our monies, the opportunity we have of giving our lives to you. For you alone are worthy, O Lord. Be amongst us today. Reveal yourself. We pray these things in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Thank you. Well, good morning. It's good to see you on a snowy, wintry morning. For those of you that are visiting, welcome. I'm PJ. I get to be the pastor of the church. And I know some of you are like, oh no, not again. But this week I was in Buffalo and visiting my hometown in Buffalo for a few days. So far there, they have 11 feet of snow this winter so far. So as much as today is a wintry, snowy day, we did have some fun seeing some significant piles of snow over 30 feet tall. And Justin and I had a chance to do donuts in a driveway, or not driveway, parking lot at the mall again. So it was good. We just had a fun time. But I appreciate your willingness to come on another day to church where other people have decided not to have church because of the weather. I'm glad we did because it's good to see all of you here. Definitely good. For those of you that are visiting, we're in the middle of a sermon series. Today's week number 5. We're talking about spiritual warfare and calling it Stand Firm. If you have a bulletin, inside there are sermon notes. There's some fill-in-the-blanks in the sermon notes, and anything that's a blank in your sermon notes will be up here in the PowerPoint, underlined and in bold, so you know what the answer is supposed to be. But today I'd like to kind of step aside a little bit and look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, Jesus says something that just really stops me in my Bible reading tracks. I like to read through John. It's my favorite book of the Bible. And every time I get to John 14, I just get stopped in my tracks, 14, 15, 16. In John chapter 14, Jesus says something that just rocks my understanding of him. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. He says, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, I look at my relationship with Jesus, and I realize that there's a lot of things I've asked in the name of Jesus, and he hasn't done it. And anytime I come upon that kind of a situation, I realize that there's a disconnect, and the disconnect is not on God's part. The disconnect is on my part. So last week we talked about what it is to have the authority of Jesus Christ, and today we're going to talk about what it is to really understand the power that is found in the name of Jesus Christ. What it is to walk in life day in and day out in the name of Jesus Christ. What it is to ask Jesus for things in his name and see them actually come into existence. I know in my life I've learned through process some things that asking for things in Jesus' name isn't, all right? Maybe you can relate to this. Asking in Jesus' name is not just adding, in Jesus' name we pray, to a prayer before we say the word amen. Many times in my prayer life and prayer life of others that I'm praying with, you hear this wandering prayer that just goes all over the place. And at the end of it, we kind of bring it together and say, we pray these things in the name of Jesus, amen. As if using those words now make everything that we said godly. And that's not the case. Maybe some of us had tried to speak against the enemy, or we told the demon, in the name of Jesus, we demand you do this thing, or we cast you out of this person. As if the name of Jesus is what that demon is afraid of. It's not the word Jesus, it's not the name Jesus that he is afraid of. It's not using the term in the name of Jesus or the will of Jesus that we attach to the plans that we have made, thinking that now God will bring them about just because we've involved his name in that. That's not what it means to be using the name of Jesus. So what does it really mean? Let's look at that today. It really means that you're working according to his authority and according to his authorization. Another way to say authorization would be according to his will. Authority and authorization are a little different. So think about this. If I said to one of my kids, I want you to go down to the store and I want you to buy something, and here's my credit card, and I'm asking you to use my credit card, and I'm allowing you to sign my name when you purchase this thing, I have given them my authority and I have given them my authorization. But if they walk through Walmart and go, hey, we got Dad's card. What do you want? What do you want? And they just put all kinds of stuff in their cart. And they check out and they swipe the card and they sign my name and they just come home thinking everything's great. They're going to find out that they did not have my authorization to purchase that video game system. They did not have my authorization to purchase that 96-inch television that they just wanted. They're going to find out that they had my permission and authorization only to purchase the things that I had told them that they could purchase. And if I went so far to it, I could say, I'm going to call the credit card company and tell them not to pay this, that you are the one that has to pay it because I'm not paying for these things. We either take them back or you're in trouble for this. Well, it was about a year and a half ago. I was traveling up to Wadsworth, and I have an app on my phone, maybe some of you do, it's called Gas Buddy. It shows me where the cheapest place to buy gas is. I'm not one of these guys that'll drive 30 miles to save 5 cents a gallon. I'm not one of those guys. But I know what course I'm going to be driving, and I look to see where the best place is to stop for gas. And through that, I estimate that I save between $50 to $100 a year just by stopping at the right stop on the trip. So I had figured out that Canal Winchester was the best place to go and get gas. And I had pulled into the gas station, and I swiped my card on the way up, filled up my tank, saved a couple bucks. On the way back home, I pulled into that same gas station, and it was interesting because I remarked to myself that I'm pulling into the exact same pump. And I put in like the same amount of gas that I did on the way down. I thought that was pretty cool, right? I just keep going. Get home. The next day, I get a phone call from my credit card company that said, you must have unauthorized uses on your credit card. I'm like, well, what do you mean? They said, well, yesterday you purchased a new computer, you purchased a new stereo, you purchased airplane tickets to go to Greece, and then you're taking a cruise in the Aegean Sea. I said, who said who? Yeah, sounds good, right, great. No, I didn't purchase those. And yes, I had no money left in my bank account. And they said, all right, so if these are not things you purchased, we're going to refund you the money and blah, 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 blah. I always thought it was interesting. If you're going to purchase airline tickets in somebody's name, don't pick mine. I'm just telling you, don't pick mine. You're going to have your passport made with my name on it. My last name is Boganyevsky. And you're going to stand there at customs and they're going to go, what's your name again? And you're going to go, I'm not even sure. Try something with a B, you know, something like that. Anyway, these people who thought just because they had my credit card information could purchase things and then get them were surprised to find that they couldn't, right? That was interesting because the only thing I spent my credit card on that whole day was at that pump, and the police said there was somebody sitting in the parking lot who had put something on the pump that you couldn't even see, that as my card was being swiped, they were gaining my information, and they probably sat there for a few hours and purchased hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of things, hoping that one of us would just not even notice. How do you not notice hundreds of dollars being taken out of your checking account? They did not have my authorization to do that. Well, before we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, we must understand his authority and seek his authorization, or you're going to find out you can't do that. And I'm convinced that when most people pray, even in the name of Jesus, adding that to your prayer, we are not understanding his authority and authorization, and that is why we do not see the answer to our prayers. we are doing it the wrong way. In James chapter 4, we read, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You don't have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you don't receive it because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. We'll talk more about really how to be engaging in the right kind of prayer when we get to the week where we talk about prayer. But I just want to remind you, how amazing is this that Jesus Christ has invited us to be with him in his position of authority. It's more than Christ inviting us. It's God the Father lifting Christ into a position of authority over all things and then allowing us to join him in that, sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, being able to have authority over all things. And when we walk in his authorization, he has invited us to share in that authority. That's amazing to think about that. Stephen was talking during our Sunday school today about some of the amazing privileges that we have through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is one of them. This is one of them. Yet many of us live our lives with unused privileges. Think about it. If your neighbor was the CEO of Delta Airlines, and your neighbor said to you, hey, neighbor, I like you. You know, I'm going to give you a privilege. I'm the president of the airlines, and you know what? I'm just going to let you and your family travel on Delta Airlines whenever you want. You go anywhere Delta flies, and you go for free as often as you want. Because I like you. I'll give you that thing. It's a privilege for you to be able to do that. Now, there's different ways that you can respond to that, right? Would you take them up on it? Some would. Some wouldn't. I mean, think about it. Would you think about places that you could travel? Or would you just say, hey, the next time I have to travel somewhere for a wedding in Toledo or for a wedding in Georgia or for a family gathering at Christmas, I'm going to say, we're flying for free to go to that place that I was normally going to go. That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? But if you really understood the privilege, wouldn't you start to find ways for you to travel? Wouldn't you start to say, where in the world the Delta flies have I always wanted to go? And then make changes into your budget, make changes in your scheduling. Someone might get an extra job just to save up money so that you could see the world. Because you got free airfare, but you got to find a place to stay. You got to eat when you're there, right? Would you sign up for this? They actually have this, you know, couch surfing society. Where you sign up for it and you can sleep on people's couches throughout the world. Would you sign up for that just so that you could see the world? Some would. Or maybe you would be one person in your family that would be super excited about the possibility of taking these trips. And someone else in your family said, I don't want to do that. It takes a lot to pack. It takes a lot to schedule these things. Think of all the money we would have to spend on hotels and food in faraway places. You know, we're just not going to take advantage of this. And you would say, what? You're kidding me, right? It's like me. This is one time I was at Cedar Point. For those of you that are new here, I love Cedar Point. Millennium Force is my favorite piece of metal in the world. And we were getting off the train, for those of you who know Cedar Point, getting off the train, and Millennium Force is right next to it. It had been raining that day, and everything was shut down except the train. We got off the train. It was clearing. Guess what? Millennium Force was running. They run it three times each train to clear the track, get a little water off of it, and clean out the cars themselves too. And I knew that within a few minutes, that ride was opening. And we came around the corner, we looked. There were 20 people in line. Millennium Force sits 48. There was no line for Millennium Force. And I went, look, let's go. And they said, we don't really want to ride that. How about if we go ride the bumper cars? Now, there's two different kinds of trips that I take to Cedar Point. One is for me, and the other is for teenagers. And I happened to be on a teenager trip, and I said, let's go ride the bumper cars. And I missed out. on an amazing privilege because other people didn't want to have that. In some ways, we are missing out on amazing privileges because we fail to use them. Well, let's look at how we're failing to use these privileges. Did that change? I'm sorry, I didn't see. Thank you. We don't spend enough time in prayer and Bible study to truly hear God's will, so we don't know what His authorization is. Some people have said to me, particularly this week, is how much time should I be spending in prayer and Bible study to be able to clearly hear the will of God, to hear His voice in my life? We'll talk about this in weeks to come, but I'll just let you know that if your answer is not given to me in hours, you're not spending enough time with the Lord to be able to hear His voice in your life. 15 minutes for me is enough time for me to clear my mind not to hear the Lord, just to clear my mind and quiet the voices that are there. And the other 45 minutes, the other hour and 45 minutes is time for the Lord to speak to me. 15 minutes isn't enough for us. Our daily bread just doesn't cut it for this. And too often the body of Christ forfeits the privilege and the authority of Christ because one group chooses to work against another. The body must work together or the body cannot do the work that Christ is calling us to. Now we've also been looking a little bit about this book by Macmillan called The Authority of Christ. I want to read a couple quotes for you. First one is, God is endeavoring to train workers for a future and mighty ministry of cooperation with His Son. He therefore has here and now conferred on them the privilege of sharing the authority with which Christ was endowed as the Son of Man, and the burden of responsibility for its acceptance and its exercise lies with the individual believer. The degree of power that you see in your life with Jesus Christ is completely dependent upon you. Whew. Troubles that might be easily overcome, if rightly diagnosed, are laid to other causes. We don't see them as things that we need to pray about. And because the remedy is not applied, the difficulties may increase until the very existence of the congregation is threatened. Is that amazing? Now, I remember what C.S. Lewis said, you are not a body with a spirit, you are a spirit, and you have a body. That means that everything coming at you is a spiritual thing. We like to put these things into categories, don't we? If it has to do with my relationship with God and Jesus, then I deal with it this way. But if it has to do with work, it's in a different category. Family, a different category. Sports, a different category. No, they're all the same category. Because you are a spirit, biblical principles apply to everything in your life. And when we say, God, I don't need you for this decision over here because it's a work decision, we fail. And too many times, Macmillan is saying, the church looks at things before it as not spiritual things, and everything is a spiritual thing. He says, God is ready to bless, but we fail to provide the channels along which alone can flow His blessing. God works one way. We need to submit to that way. What is the way that He's working? That's why it's so important to hear His voice, because He will share it to us. So when we successfully work with God, we have victory over the enemy. However, the enemy does not just leave because we were victorious over him once. He's diligent. He continues to try. He continues to find a way. I appreciate a story a friend of mine, Bob Harner, tells. He was the guy we went to Africa with. He was a missionary there for many years. And he says that one of the interesting things about snakes is they are diligent. They don't give up easily. Now here, you don't really have to worry that much about snakes, but there, everything is poisonous. And you look in your house to find the snakes, and you want to kill them because they will kill you, right? You have to be diligent about it. So you put up walls, and you put up certain kinds of doors and protections, and all of these things to protect the snakes. And the snake doesn't come up against a wall and say, oh, this house is well fortified, I need to go find another house that I can slither into. No, the snake goes, there's a wall here. There's a way through this. I got to find a way through this. And he starts to poke his head through every crack that's there because he doesn't need a lot to get through it. And he's going to be diligent to try to do it. He'll try to climb the wall. If it's too high, he falls down. He tries to look for a way. He tries to look for an opening. He tries to look for a gap. Some of them might even try to start making those openings and those gaps in order to get through. They're diligent. And our enemy is diligent. When you have victory, he doesn't walk away from that. He says, all right, how else can I get to this person? How else can I get through this situation? And we need to realize we need to be diligent. Now, we don't have to be afraid of it. We realize we must be diligent in dealing with the enemy. We can't just give up easily. Well, this comes together with this chart we looked at last week that talked about spiritual formation, this process by which God uses to bring us closer to Him. It's a never-ending process. It's one that will last all of your life. It's argued as five stages that are here. The first one is an awakening. Then it goes to a purging. Then it goes to illuminating. And then the last one is a union. But between the illumination and union is this thing called a dark night of the soul. And one of the things Macmillan is talking about and other people have talked about is that not only is this an individual path for you to grow in your own personal life, but this is a path that your family grows together with on as a family. And it's a path that a church grows together as a church. And we have to do this together. We have to realize that as a church, we're somewhere in this process. And just like you privately, when you get to that dark night of the soul, the time of testing, the difficult time, your tendency is to back away from that because nobody likes difficult situations. We want to stay away from that and come to this comfortable place. But as soon as we've gotten to that comfortable place, we in essence have said to God, I don't want spiritual growth anymore. I'm comfortable with where I am. This is good. I'm just going to coast here. And coasting always leads to trouble. It just does. That we as a church can do the same thing in realizing that God is bringing us to new places and new things and growing us into new situations. And as we go through that growth, Satan doesn't like it. And he's going to bring us a dark night of the soul. He's going to bring us something that's difficult. And if we don't push through that, we as a church have just decided, okay, we're done. We're done growing. We're good enough. I've heard stories of people visiting churches and the churches saying, we don't want any more new people here. We're a big enough church now that we're comfortable with this. So look for another church because we don't need you here. That's a church that has said, growth is difficult. It's messy. And we're just going to stay where we are because that's easy. In your Christian walk, if you're in an easy place, you're not in a place of growth. As a family, if you're in an easy place, you're not in a place of growth. Growth is a struggle. It's a wrestling. It's a changing. You should be in that position. So we as a church need to do this. We as families need to push through. We need to acknowledge this. Now, we don't have to be afraid of this because we know that God is with us and this is His will and His desire and we have authority over all things. So as we're hearing from Him what His will for us is, as we move forward, we can know we do it with confidence. Confidence. And as you start to identify where you are in this cycle, individually, as a family, as a church, then we don't have to have fear. The dark night of the soul may be difficult to get through, but there's good things on the other side of it. And you're ready to push through it and get to that place. Because you know there's more on the other side. And then you know that sooner or later you're going to be right back to another dark night of the soul, aren't you? And hopefully, at some point in time in your spiritual growth, you finally say, all right, I can do this, not because of anything in me, but because of Christ in me, the hope of glory, bringing about these things, all because of Jesus doing these things. So we must move forward with the desire to seek the will of the Father, to acknowledge that we have the authority of Jesus Christ and to determine to work within the name and the authorization of Christ. We must come together to fight the enemy with spiritual means. Now again, how do we know these things? How do we do this the best? How do we understand the authority and the authorization of Jesus Christ? These spiritual means are found in private and corporate prayer. They're found in deeper study of God's written word. They're found in confession of sin and a dependence on the Holy Spirit to be able to equip us as a body, to call us as a body, to give us the marching orders as a body. And then we must depend on one another as a body to be able to endure through these things. Then we will know we're doing the things that God has for us. And we're moving forward in His authority. You know, I was talking with somebody who had a little bit of pushback on the need for corporate prayer. Isn't it okay for each family in the church to be engaging in prayer over a topic? Isn't that the same thing as people coming together to pray? And the answer is no, it isn't. It just isn't. And if you've never experienced this, sometimes when you come together to pray with a group of people, you're praying out loud and you're sharing your heart and you're sharing what God's putting on your mind, that the Holy Spirit is ministering to one another through prayer. And there's so many times that somebody else is praying something that you needed to hear. That, in essence, they're praying for you without even realizing that they're praying for you. And the Holy Spirit is saying, listen, 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 because this is for you. And that would never happen if we were all praying individually. Now, why did God do this? Because he knows we need to depend on each other. And we've got to be together in order to do that. In a likewise manner, in Bible study, where we're coming together to talk about what we're doing, we could sit in our homes and read all the same stuff on our own, and we could all learn on that growth trajectory. But then we come together, and we say things like, what do you see in this passage? Or what is God speaking to your heart in these things? And all of a sudden, you're like, oh, I never saw that before. That is so cool that you saw that. Or you're like, that is exactly what God said to me this week too. And guess what? Now you have this great confidence and confirmation that that was from the Lord and that you can move forward with confidence. God called us a body to depend on one another. And we have to do that as we come together. So, encourage you to take these things into consideration. Every time I talk about things like this, I just can't help but dream. Just like if the next door neighbor to me was the CEO of Delta Airlines, I just want to let you know I would figure out where all of the major roller coasters are in the world. And I would find a way, if Sandra was here today, she'd be nodding her head. I would find a way to use those airline tickets to at least get one ride on every one of those roller coasters. And if Sandra said, we can't afford a hotel that night, I don't need a night. I just need a few hours. That's all I need to be able to do that. In a likewise manner, realizing that this church has been given the authority and the authorization of Jesus Christ. I don't want to miss out on the use of that at all. And I endeavor to experience this in its fullness. Well, hope you join me in that. Well, let me pray for you. And I think we have one more song? All right. Father, I first have to ask for forgiveness. Confess to you the numerous times that I have misused your name, that I have thought that I had the authorization to purchase a whole bunch of stuff that I didn't have the authorization to purchase. For the times that I've left on the table the ability to see things in your kingdom that you were asking me to do, but I failed to do because I failed to walk in your authorization. For the number of times you tapped me on the shoulder and said, this is what I want you to do, or this is where I want you to go, or this is where I want you to be, or this is what I want you to say. And I said, I'm not sure about that. And I missed. And I know that your kingdom is advancing. And if I don't choose to be part of the advancement of the kingdom, you're still going to advance. It's just I'm not going to be part of it. So I pray that you would continue to teach me what it is to see where you're working, to be able to hear your will as I spend time with you in prayer. And then I'd be able to walk with boldness under your authority and with your authorization to be able to see your kingdom grow. And God, I ask that entire thing for our church too, that we would learn what it is to know what your authority is. First looking inside and seeing where our sin is and just laying that bare before you, knowing that you're not going to bless us if we're holding on to sin. And that we give it to you and allow you to take us to a deeper place with you. And then as we walk forward with that, we find new freedom and new experiences with you. And then we see that blessing and that fruit flow because of that reconnection with you. So God, we desire these things and we come before you and say, we're not good at these things. We need to do it better. We need to figure this out and we know we can't do it on our own. So we need you. We're so dependent upon you to teach us these things. So show us this. Holy Spirit, I give you permission to nag my heart this week. Remind me of these things. Show me where I'm doing it well and show me where I'm not doing it well. And I pray that each and every person in this room would join me in that prayer, that you would speak to our hearts on a continual basis this week. And we ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen.